Okay, so we are studying here this book that is a letter, but it doesn't start like a normal letter. It starts with we. We are writing to you. And so the first question we kind of need to ask is, like, who is we? Who is the we that is writing to us? And so the we is the collective apostles. It is the apostles. It is John and the other apostles that are writing to us. And so if you're like me at all, the word apostles and disciples get kind of thrown around in the Bible and kind of mixed and matched. And I find that I often am like, what is what and which means what? And so it is helpful to clarify. So a disciple is a person who is a learner and a follower. So if you are a Christian, you can be called a disciple today. I could be called a disciple. We are followers of Jesus, and there are millions and millions of disciples that have lived over the centuries, okay? Now, there were 12 specific disciples that Jesus called that were his closest circle, okay? They were with him during his earthly ministry. Now, when we start talking about apostles, and there were, you hear the 12 apostles. Well, what happened there was the 12 disciples minus Judas, who betrayed Jesus and then died. He was replaced by Matthias. So those guys became the 12 apostles. And then there are a few more. Paul was considered an apostle and a few more. And to be an apostle, there were some specific requirements, okay? And these are what they were. You had to be a disciple of Jesus during his earthly ministry. So you were there with him day to day when he was alive. You also had to be an eyewitness of the resurrection. You had to have had contact with him after he was resurrected from the dead. And you had to be called directly by Jesus. An apostle means sent one. So Acts 10:39-42 kind of fleshes out those things that the apostles were And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who have been chosen by God as witnesses, apostolic witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. And so these apostles were given authority by Jesus to speak on his behalf and to represent him. And so now we have John, and as we learn, he's one of the last living apostles. And so it is potentially near the end of his life. And you can kind of feel that he's realizing, I'm the last one that actually saw Jesus face to face, spent time with him after he was raised from the dead. And I mean, I'm going to be gone soon. And so as he's writing, he's saying, hey, all of these words that we're saying to you, we're now handing you the apostolic witness is now this. It's the words. It's the words about all the things that we have seen and we have heard and we have touched and we have come to understand about Jesus because we were there directly with him and we're giving it to you now. And so with the last of the apostles dying, no more of the Bible was written. Right? There aren't new books of the New Testament being added anymore. Those were all written on Jesus's behalf by the apostles. So this firsthand testimony and witness is important. Do you remember ever playing the telephone game when you were little? Where the first person would have like a specific sentence they were going to say. And you'd be in a circle and you'd whisper it to the person next to you one time. Anna's favorite color is red. And they would whisper it to the next person, and to the next person, and the next person, the next person. And by the end, by the last person, you got something totally different, right? It was completely different. And so really the only trustworthy was the very first one, right? So kind of like that, the very first closest experience. And so we have this apostolic witness that is filled beautifully with the sensory experience of Jesus. Because as people, we take in our surroundings by our senses. So let's read, starting in 1 John, chapter 1, verse 1, and look for the sensory words. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. We saw, we heard, we touched. A good eyewitness tells a story so you feel like you were there and you experienced it too. And the things they saw and heard and touched in their experience of Jesus made it manifest to them who he was. Manifest means it was very obvious. It made it very clear to them that he was a man and that he was more than just a man, right? So what were some of those experiences? And obviously, John doesn't write about them right here. Where do we find those experiences? They're in the four Gospels. The four Gospels are all about the apostles' experiences of life with Jesus. So a few things. What might they have experienced? So what about the story of Jesus calling some of the apostles while they were fishing and hadn't gotten anything? And then he says, throw your nets over again. And they pull the nets back up and they're full of fish. And the touch and the weight of pulling up these miraculous fish and the smell of the, I don't like the smell of fish, right? The smell of the fish and just the amazement that Jesus has done this. What about the wedding at Cana? I was thinking about senses. And I was like, did they taste it? And I was like, they might have tasted that wine that was the best wine they have ever had in their life at the wedding at Cana. They most definitely probably tasted the bread and fish at the feeding of the 5,000 that Jesus, that he prayed and there was enough bread for all of these people, right? They saw him raise people from the dead and heal people just by touching them. They saw Jesus on the cross. They saw him die and they saw the empty tomb and the grave close. And then later they saw the resurrected Jesus. And they ate with him and hung out with him and experienced life with him as a resurrected person. And y'all, that's kind of crazy. We say, like, we're in church and we say things like that. Y'all, that's crazy. It really is. We believe things that are crazy. When you start thinking it's not crazy, you've heard it too many times. That's amazing. So this firsthand testimony sometimes is helpful because these things sound crazy. And you think, did it really happen? And John and the apostles are here saying, these things really happened. We are testifying to you that they're true. I want to look at one of them and specifically, and that's when they visited the empty tomb. This is in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 1 through 9. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. She saw. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Y'all, in Jen Wilkins' video, she pointed out, she's like, is John talking about himself again? He needs for us to know that he's fast. This is a grown man who needs for us to know that he runs very quickly. Oh my goodness, that's amazing. It makes me love him even more. And stopping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there
and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with a linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Okay, they saw, she saw, they saw, they saw the cloth, they saw the empty tomb, and then they saw and believed. And the point of seeing is that the lights turn on and there is understanding and you believe. The point is not just to see something. The point is to believe something that's true. Now I see. John wants these believers in these churches that he's writing to and us, really, who have not, we have not seen with our own eyes. He wants us to know that their faith is grounded in something that is fact and is true. So this apostolic eyewitness is really very important so that we can see and believe in Jesus too. So as we read through that first section, John refers to Jesus as the word of life. He doesn't straight up at the beginning say, I'm talking to you about Jesus, which is interesting to me. It's verse 2. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, right? Jesus was with the Father, and was made manifest, obvious to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim. Why didn't he just say Jesus? Isn't that fascinating? Why did he call him the life and the eternal life? And I don't know. But I wonder if it was that he was just trying to say that he was more. It was obvious, it was manifest that he was a man. And he was more than that. He was life itself and the eternal life. And in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1, he does the same thing, interestingly. And it just fits right together. And you think, here we go. He's back talking about the same thing. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And all things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So Jesus, who is life and eternal life, is made obvious, and they've witnessed it, and they're testifying to it. They're telling us, like you testify in a courtroom case, we're telling you the truth about what we've seen, and they proclaim it. They want to push it out to everybody. We don't want to just tell you that we're seeing right in front of us, that we're testifying to. We want it to be pushed out and proclaimed to everybody that'll hear, right? That eternal life is found in the person of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You look at the face of Jesus and you see God. And John wants us to see it in the words that they've written. And then we get to verse 3, and it says, that which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We want you to hear because we want you to see, and we want you to believe, because when you do, it's a different kind of family. When you see and when you believe, and when you trust the Lord, when you become a Christian, there is a different fellowship than before that. Ephesians 5:8 says, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that's good and right and true. Okay, so you believe. You have seen Jesus and you believe. You believe the gospel is for you. Now what? Walk as children of light. And that's where he leads us to in the next section of the reading. But before we go there, I would like to teach you a dance. Not literally. I mean, we could. I love to dance. It's called the Gospel Waltz. And this has been very helpful to my heart. And I think it will help us as we read the next section to put some things into place. So the Gospel Waltz comes out. That's a pastor. His name is Bob Flahart. He is at Oak Mountain Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. And I would highly commend to you, if you Google the Gospel Waltz, like one of the first, it'll pop up a YouTube video and you can watch Bob Flayhart. It's from several years ago. Do a 30-minute lesson on the Gospel Waltz. And it's worth your time to listen to it. Okay, so the Gospel Waltz. The Gospel Waltz are the steps of the Christian life. Now you're a Christian, what in the world next? Okay, the Gospel Waltz is repent, believe, and fight. So the Gospel Waltz is a three-step. And a lot of times our tendency is to do life in like a one-step dance, like the bunny hop. This is all Bob. I would like to meet Bob. He just is really, I like him. Okay, so the bunny hop, one step is try harder. Now you're a Christian, try harder. Or some people do the two-step, like the Texas two-step, which is repent and try harder. And I feel that, I think that's kind of how I grew up. And the problem with those dances is Jesus is nowhere to be found. He's not there. It's just you and get yourself together. And that is not what being a believer is about at all. It's not the reality of our lives. So, walking through life as a believer, and no surprise, we make a mess of something. I make a mess of something. I stumble and fall and skin my knee and hurt all the people around me too. Because that's what we do. Our experience tells us we don't always walk in the light. And I had a different example, and it's interesting how the Lord does these things. He gave me a new one in myself this morning as I was putting on my makeup. I'm putting on my makeup, and I'm listening to Bob Flayhart, the Gospel Waltz, again, because it was encouraging. I'm just kind of soaking it in. I'm going to teach Bible study, and my dear Clay comes, and he said something silly. I don't know what he said, because I was not paying attention to him, because Bob and I were getting ready to teach Bible study. And y'all, when I tell you there were no words that came out of my mouth, it was only the look that went to him. It was like, who do you think you are? You are getting in my business. I have important things to do. I am about to teach Bible study. Y'all, it was a look, and he was like, oh, okay. Yes. And I immediately was like, oh my star, that was so mean. That was so like belittling and like, I really do care about you. I really do care about things you have to say. He was just like being funny. And immediately, it's amazing, immediately my heart can go to selfishness and self-importance. It's amazing how fast it happens. And so the Gospel Waltz says, when you find yourself there, the thing to do is repent. The thing to do is be honest about how you mess up. No need to hide it, deny it, try to make it look prettier than it was, or make excuses. Just be honest and humble about this. This actually is who I am. I am a person who can be that unkind to my husband and just a snap. Be honest. Repent. The life of a Christian is a life of repentance. It is saying, that was really ugly. And I am so sorry. And I want to turn away from that. I do not want to do that again. And as a Christian, because we are already alive and secure in our relationship with God, we can repent. We can confess. Our security in how God loves us has nothing to do with that mess up. God does not love me any less. He didn't love me more 5 minutes before I gave a death glare to my husband, and he didn't love me less after I did it. I am so secure in him that I can be honest about who I am. It does not change his love for me. And so you repent. Repentance always leads to fresh faith. So you repent, and you don't stop there because it's not a one-step dance. You believe. You turn your eyes to Jesus. You believe that the supernatural power that made you alive in the first place is going to keep changing you and transforming you throughout the rest of your life. You believe it. You stop and you remind yourself about the finished work of Jesus and how it applies to you. You're right with God, I am right with God through union with Christ. And when he looks at me, God loves me as much as he loves Jesus. And that feels crazy, but it's true. Also, we believe in our adopted status. We're adopted children of God. We are safe in his family. We are loved. I mean, it all comes back to like, hey, you're loved. I think if we can ever get through our thick heads that God loves us, we would probably change a lot faster. Sometimes it's hard to believe. And so the supernatural power that transforms us. Y'all, Christians believe in supernatural power. We do not believe in like just pull yourself up by your bootstraps. We believe that we are changed because the Holy Spirit works in us and changes us. And it's something you can't explain. The Bible says it's true, and we believe it. And then, as I believe, as I am confident in God's love for me and his desire and ability to change me, I don't just stay there. Bob talked about how this spot feel, and it's just the appreciation of grace and God's goodness to me. He's like, I feel like a lot of people want to do one step of grace, and they kind of want to plunge in the hot tub of grace and just stay there for a really long time because it feels really good. But you can't stay in the hot tub forever because there is life to live. So you keep dancing and you fight because we're called to walk in the light. We are people who are loved, who are called to walk in the light. We're propelled by love, right? To make every effort to not do the things that God commands us not to do, that he forbids, right? We make every effort to not walk in the darkness in immorality or drunkenness or gossip or, you know, whatever your chosen flavor of darkness is. We make every effort to not walk in the darkness. And we make every effort to walk in the light. God is not opposed to effort. We're not earning anything. We've already got his love. We don't have to earn it. But effort is good. Work out your salvation as the Holy Spirit works in you. Make every effort to take the means of grace, to show up, to have fellowship with believers and hear God's word taught and pray and take the sacraments, all of those things that he gives us to remind us that he loves us. Walk in the light. And then when you trip up again and sin, you repent and you believe and you fight. And you repent, and you believe, and you fight. And it's the life of the Christian every day. And sometimes you waltz, you do that waltz 150 times in one day. And the gospel waltz is not, it's not like what the bad Christians do, the like lower level Christians. And when you become like a Christian that's been a Christian for a long time, you don't have to do this anymore. The gospel waltz is the dance of every Christian for every day of your life until Jesus comes back. And it will not fix you. That's not the point of the gospel waltz. The gospel waltz is the dance of broken people who live in a broken world with broken lives, but they're loved by Jesus, and he is healing us day by day. And so the waltz won't fix you, but we are people who are seeking to walk in the light. And the waltz gives us context for when we don't. Because sometimes if you just read Walking in the Light, you think, well, I do not do that. This must not be for me. And that's not true. So we can move on to verse 5. Back in 1 John, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And so the command to walk in the light feels a little bit daunting because we know that we walk in the darkness too. And this quote from Charles Spurgeon was very helpful to me. Does everybody have a handout? It's a little bit long, But I wanted you to be, and I want to read it to you, but it feels like too much to just listen to without also looking at. This was helpful to me. It's from a devotion. It's from morning and evening devotion. As he is in the light, can we ever attain to this? Shall we ever be able to walk as clearly in the light as he is whom we call our Father, of whom it is written, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all? Certainly, this is the model which is set before us. For the Savior himself said, be ye perfect, even as your Father who is in heaven is perfect. And although we may feel that we can never rival the perfection of God, which we can't, yet we are to seek after it and never be satisfied until we attain to it in heaven. The youthful artist, as he grasps his early pencil, can hardly hope to equal Raphael or Michelangelo, but still, if he did not have a noble beau idea before his mind, he would only attain to something very mean and ordinary. But what is meant by the expression that the Christian is to walk in light as God is in the light, we conceive it to import likeness, but not degree. We are as truly in the light, we are as heartily in the light, as sincerely in the light, as honestly in the light, though we cannot be there in the same measure. I cannot dwell in the sun. It is too bright a place for my residence. But I can walk in the light of the sun. And so, though I cannot attain to that perfection of purity and truth which belongs to the Lord of hosts by nature as the infinitely good, yet I can set the Lord always before me and strive by the help of the indwelling Spirit after conformity to his image. Oh, that feels so helpful. We can't live in the sun, but we can walk in the light of it. As I started looking at these verses, it felt so straightforward. And then it felt like a total quagmire. I started trying to write, and I think in stories, and it was not working out. And so I thought, I am going to try to channel my inner Ev Barrett. I wonder if a chart will work. Ev will be teaching you the next few weeks, and I bet we'll get some charts. Okay, so... And y'all, it was amazing. I thought, okay, how could we divide this up? And so it was like, okay, well, there's the on the one side, you got lying about who we are. Like, if we say we have fellowship while we walk in darkness, we lie and don't practice the truth, right? But also then other verses are living in the truth of who we are. And you know how last week I said Paul talks in a straight line. John kind of talks and curves. It feels like this time he's talking in zigzag. And he's like, and we do this and don't do this. But if you do this, but if, don't do this. And so here you go. And it's a beautiful little zigzag. So you start with verse 5, right? God is light, in him is no darkness at all. And then verse 6, a lie. Verse 7, the truth. Verse 8, a lie. Verse 9, the truth. Verse 10, a lie. And you look about those ones that are not telling the truth about who we are, saying we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness. We lie and don't practice the truth. Saying we have no sin. That's an interesting conversation for small groups of like, why would you try to say you have no sin? The people around you are not dumb. They live with you and they know. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Or if we say we haven't sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And then when you go to the living in the truth, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses from all sin. I love how that is an and, right? That is the gospel waltz. People who live in the light are the same people who have sin that Jesus' blood has to cleanse. It's not different people. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Christians are people who are secure in the love of Jesus that they can confess their sins, and he is so faithful and just to forgive. So, John writes, because he loves them, and he loves us. We get to the beginning of 1 John chapter 2, and he says, my little children, so pastoral because, you know, there were certainly children in the room. They were house churches, so there were families. But John was writing to the adults. So saying my little children seems like such an interesting thing to say. And it made me think about my dad, who, I mean, I'm 46 years old. And anytime there is bad weather coming, my dad texts or calls me. I'm capable of knowing the weather on my own, right? But my dad loves me, and he wants to make sure I'm safe. And every time there's a chance of some danger coming my way, he's going to say, hey, hon, did you know? Have you seen the weather? Well, the truth is, actually, sometimes I haven't. And I know he's going to, at this point, I know he's going to tell me, so I don't have to be very aware, because he's going to make sure that I know. But it is, I'm not a little child that needs him to do that for me. But he loves me. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, when you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And you hear the gospel waltz all through there. John is writing with so much pastoral affection to remind them that it is so important to him that they know who Jesus is, and he wants them to hear the apostles' first eyewitness testimony so that they will see and that they will believe, and he's encouraging them to walk in the light. And I really do, I kind of would like to think that John was dancing the gospel waltz. I really think it's what you see all throughout, not just his work, but the whole Bible. And so I just would want to invite us to step into the music. I hope that helps you out as you study the next coming days. So let's pray, and we'll go to small groups. Okay. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these women. I pray, Father, for ladies who are bravely showing up in a new place for the first or second time. Father, I pray that they would feel so warm and welcomed. And Lord, I pray that you would change our hearts. Lord, I pray that we would see. I pray that we would see. And I pray that we would know your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.